Please help us finish in the black for the 8th consecutive year by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. at the end of 2015. Well, the document is ancient, extremely ancient. It comes from the pen of one of the greatest church fathers that Christian history has ever known, really a hero of the Orthodox faith in his time, and the document remains the gold standard for reflection on the subject of the day, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. John puts it simply in his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth." And when Athanasius began to reflect upon these words and on the incarnation of our Lord, what came forth by way of his writing on the incarnation is still being read today, is still being studied today, and still in many ways kind of remains the touchstone for the church's reflection on the incarnation. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Christmas Eve. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll spend the first half hour talking about Athanasius on the Incarnation. Dr. Carl Beckwith will be our guest. We'll talk about Martin Luther on the Incarnation a little later with Pastor John Pless. And then, in the second hour of today's program, we will study the Christmas hymn, A Great and Mighty Wonder. Pastor Will Wheaton will be our guest. Quite a show for Christmas Eve. Our guest for the first half hour, Dr. Carl Beckwith. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Birmingham, Alabama, assistant professor of divinity at Beeson Divinity School. He's author of the books Hilary of Poitiers on the Trinity and Johann Gerhardt's Handbook of Consolations. Welcome back, Dr. Beckwith.
Nice to be back, Todd.
How do you explain the fact that a 4th century document written by Athanasius has been able to stand the test of time in the church and remain in many ways the gold standard for reflection on the Incarnation?
Well, yeah, that's right. This is one of the greatest works, I think, that we have in the history of Christianity. It's certainly one of the greatest works that Athanasius wrote, and if anyone has read Athanasius, they've likely read this text. Well, why is that? I mean, why does this text continue to speak to us? And quite honestly, the answer is pretty simple, that in this treatise on the Incarnation, Athanasius points us to the objective work of God for our salvation, that in Him alone we have that salvation. So the greatest gift that we could possibly have, that great Christmas gift, that incarnation, it's our salvation, and it's the victory that we find in Christ.
So this is centered on really the central teaching of Scripture itself.
Oh, it is. And, you know, one thing that we should point out right away is that Athanasius, like so many of the church fathers, uses the word incarnation not simply to talk about the nativity of our Lord, but rather to talk about his entire time with us in the flesh, which means to say his entire saving work for us.
Does he coin the term incarnation, or is that something that's already in the parlance, in the vocabulary of Christians in the 4th century?
No, that's a word that that is certainly around, and it's one that he then takes advantage of, which he's getting out of the Scriptures.
How would you describe the document itself before we get into its specifics? He starts in a place that some might consider unlikely, but it fits beautifully with the theology he's putting forth. But how would you describe the document in toto?
Well, he begins the document. It has an apologetic character to it, that he's giving a defense for the witness that we give to Christ and the incarnation and his saving work. And so he begins with a beautiful reflection on God as creator and redeemer. He then moves us into the reason for the incarnation. He talks a little bit about sin and what sin is, and then the need for our salvation in Christ, and therefore for him to come and rescue us from sin and death and from the corruptibility that now plagues us. And then in the second half of his treatise, he meets a number of objections from the Jews in his day, from the Greeks in his day, talking about what the incarnation is and the resurrection, why it was necessary for our salvation. And then what I think is perhaps one of the most delightful parts of the text, toward the end, he begins to reflect on the world around him, and he sees the transformation of the world because of the victory that we have in Christ, that Christ worked for us. Yes, indeed, it brings us salvation, but it also transforms our lives and the world around us, reflecting his victory.
So what specifically, I'm intrigued by the apologetic nature of this, what specifically are the objections being raised by Jews at the time and the Greeks at the time to the biblical teaching of the incarnation?
Well, to answer that, let's go just to the very beginning of the treatise, and you can see how he sets out by talking, and he even says this at the beginning of the text, that it may surprise the reader that he's spending so much time in talking about God as creator, and it's important for him to link God as creator and redeemer. So many people in his day, whether it's someone like Arius undermining who Christ is as the true Son of God and therefore undermining that God is creator and redeemer, or if it's the Greek philosophical thought in his day or these various other ways of thinking, they seek to separate God as creator and God as redeemer. And the point that Athanasius makes is such a brilliant point, and it's a point that I think resonates with us. It certainly resonated with the Reformers, and that's this, that God alone is creator, that God brings existence out of nothing, that to put this differently, you and me, we did not contribute to our own creation. This is a pure gift from God brought about by his power and by his grace. He alone creates. And then Athanasius moves from that very point to God as redeemer. God alone is redeemer. He can recreate that which is fallen. He can conquer death, which is something that we ourselves cannot conquer. So by highlighting who God is and the objective work of God as creator and God as redeemer, Athanasius draws us into the cross, draws us into the comforting message of the gospel, that in God alone we have life and we have eternal life. Well, that point, in a sense, again, it's an apologetic point because many of the people in his day are undermining their understanding of God by either undermining God as creator and separating that from God as redeemer. Athanasius' point is basic to Scripture. If you want to know God, you must know the God who creates and the God who redeems and the God who sustains all by his grace and by his love.
It's interesting that he approaches this kind of in terms of the logic of the incarnation, rather than from a kind of more, I guess you could say, God's eternal purpose from before the foundation of the world, which is certainly a part of what Scripture teaches regarding the incarnation. Why do you think this is?
Well, quite honestly, I think that at the center of this entire text is the cross. And you encounter that on just about every other page, the victory of the cross and being enfolded. This is a phrase from Athanasius, that we are enfolded in the faith of the cross itself. And I think what he does is he looks at Scripture and he looks at what we confess in the liturgy and in our baptism about the victory of Christ on that cross, and he asks a very basic question. Why? Why was that necessary? In other words, why is it that Christ, the eternal Son of God, had to go to the cross for our salvation? Could this have happened in any other way? And then he starts to work backwards from that point. He starts reflecting on sin and what is sin. Well, quite honestly, for Athanasius, sin, it's a turning away from God, but it's more than that. It's turning from what is true and what is good to what is false and evil. It's turning from light to darkness, and as he puts it, it's turning to nothingness, and it's becoming less and less human, that sin actually renders us inhuman. Well, the only way to overcome that, he says, is for the very God who created us to come and enter into his own creation, to redeem us, to take upon our sins, to become that ransom for us. He even uses the language of the blessed exchange that we're familiar with from the Reformers, that he dies and he kills death through his death that we might have life in him, that he is the one that suffers for our sins, that we may live in him. Well, I think that by approaching it in that way, you get this beautiful understanding of the objective work of God as creator and redeemer. You have a deep reflection on what sin is and the disastrous effects of sin, and you see how it is on the cross itself that the eternal Son of God, he is the one that can conquer sin and death. I should say one more thing, too, that when you approach this question in this way, you begin to have a very different understanding of what sin is. That if you look to the cross and you see that the one who had to suffer and die for my sins is the eternal Son of God, well, that really raises the bar on the depth of my sin and what it means to sin against a holy God.
With only about 30 seconds here, there's a phrase that Athanasius uses that is interesting. He talks about how Christ, who is life, who is full of life, had to borrow death from others. We have 30 seconds. What is Athanasius saying there about Christ in his incarnation, fully man, fully God, borrowing death?
Well, I think, again, he's getting at the reality of what it means for God to truly become man and to then take upon himself our sin, our weakness, and conquering then that death on the cross, that death itself might die in Christ. And those who then are found in him now have life. They have life because he is the one who conquers the grave and rises again. And when you are found then enfolded in the faith of the cross, you have that life, you have that gift, and that, in a sense, is the great Christmas miracle that we celebrate.
Dr. Carl Beckwith is our guest. We're talking about St. Athanasius on the Incarnation on this Christmas Eve, Tuesday, December the 24th. You can read this document on the Incarnation by St. Athanasius at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. When we come back, well, if Athanasius is working back from the cross, maybe he gives us a model for how to do theology in general. Understanding the cross as the center of our theology, we suddenly understand what it means that God must become man. Did Athanasius ask and answer the question? Was there any other way it could have happened? We'll find out after this.
She's to bring to this world the Son of God.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of an Advent and Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of Todd's Advent and Christmas sermons.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Every Tuesday, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday School lesson. You'll find these interviews under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click on demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Issues, etc. online at issuesetc.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues, etc.
This is not like your normal study Bible.
Issues, etc. regular guest, Pastor Will Whedon, on the new Lutheran Study Bible.
The wisdom of the church in meditating on the Word of God across the ages is supplied throughout the notes. Any wise, good thing that's been said on the basis of some text of the Bible, they've stuck it in there. It's got prayers. The Bible is replete with these little devotional meditations. It gives you help in witnessing. How can you use this particular doctrine or teaching from God's Word at this point to bring others to Christ, to help them come to know what He's done for them? The Bible is absolutely amazing. It's got great pictures. It's got, well, you can tell I'm excited about it. And I was one who was said to be jaundiced and not appreciative of it.
You can purchase the new Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our homepage, issuesetc.org. The Lutheran Study Bible. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. It's Christmas Eve, and we're talking about the subject of the day and of the season. the incarnation of Christ. According to St. Athanasius, an ancient work on the incarnation, Dr. Carl Beckwith is our guest, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Birmingham, Alabama, assistant professor of divinity at Beeson Divinity School. He's author of several books, Hilary of Poitiers on the Trinity and Johann Gerhardt's Handbook of Consolations. You kind of teased a little bit on this a moment ago, just kind of tossing out the question, could it have happened any other way? Does Athanasius ask and answer that question?
He does. He actually raises that a number of times throughout his treatise. And the basic insight that he has, which is quite honestly shared by most of the church fathers well into the medieval period and again by the reformers, is that when we think of our salvation, two things are necessary, that only God can bring it about, and yet only man needs to be saved. And that's great Christological insight, because that means when we look at Christ, we need to see that he is indeed the true Son of God, that he is God in the same way that the Father and Holy Spirit are God, but yet his humanity must also be true if he is to save me from my sin and save you from your sin. Well, Athanasius, with that in mind, raises a number of questions. You know, after all, he opens with a reflection on God as creator and redeemer, and he even poses the question, could not God simply have said, you are now saved by mere divine fiat as he brought us into existence? Couldn't he just declare then that we are reconciled and our sin is overcome? And Athanasius says, well, no, he couldn't, because it's not just sin that now plagues us. It's death. It's the consequence of that sin that we have now fallen into death. We have now become less than human. And when Athanasius finally gets around to telling us exactly what Christ accomplishes, what his saving work is, we find that it's twofold. On the one hand, it's reconciliation. It is conquering sin and death. And only Christ can do that. And that has to happen for me to enjoy eternal life. That has to happen for me to be saved eternally and dwell with God in heaven forever. Yet the second thing that happens is he restores to us an understanding of God. He restores that knowledge of God and what it then means to live as a child of God. Well, those two things happen by Christ. They happen in his incarnation and in his saving work. And there's no other way, Athanasius says, than the cross itself. The cross had to be the most fitting thing for God to do, because that, in fact, is what he did. And when he reflects on that cross, he says, listen, this was a very humiliating and public death. It was there for the world to behold. He says the sun and the moon witnessed the crucifixion of the Son of God. And yet that alone had to happen, that death might be vanquished and that life, true life, might then be bestowed on all the children of God.
On the resurrection, he writes this, and I want you to tell us what he means. Even on the cross, he did not hide himself from sight. Rather, he made all creation witness to the presence of its maker. Then, having once let it be seen that it was truly dead, he did not allow that temple of his body to linger long, but forthwith, on the third day, raised it up impassible and incorruptible, the pledge and token of his victory. What's Athanasius saying?
Well, he's trying to get at the reality of the crucifixion itself, that this isn't something that would mislead us. Now, you have to remember that there were a number of Gnostic claims in the early church that sought to distance Christ from the cross itself. They tried to distance God from the actual suffering of the cross. And what Athanasius is getting at is that this is a real suffering and death on the cross. This was very public. He didn't hide himself. And yet, in a timely manner, after 3 days, he rose again, conquering sin and death, again for the world itself to behold, for the world itself to see. And that victory, incidentally, that victory on the cross is what he then highlights in that second half of his treatise, that we can now see the victory of Christ's cross, that the world itself testifies to that victory when we see ordinary individuals doing such things as proclaiming and confessing Christ and suffering then martyrdom for that confession. Ordinary individuals taking up a monastic life, rejecting the values of the world and rejecting the allurements of the world to dedicate themselves to God. Or he, in a very spectacular paragraph, he says, you can even see those barbarians, those non-Romans, those non-Greeks, they, in fact, put down their swords and lift their hands in prayer. And this is because of the faith that they have in Christ, that his victory continues to be witnessed throughout the world and all of those who turn from the allurements of the world, the value of the world, and find their meaning and their value and their life in him.
It sounds as though, you know, the little formula that any Christian worth his salt should be able to give an answer to the question, why did Jesus become man? Why did the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, take on human flesh? Well, it's necessary because he had to be both God and man to suffer the full penalty for our sin and to die and to rise again. This is why it's necessary that we have a God-man Savior. All of that, I mean, aside from obviously the fact that it's taught in Scripture, that formula really is, whether we know it or not, coming straight from Athanasius.
Yeah, that's right, that if you wish to know, as you say, why did God become man, Athanasius answers very simply, it's for our salvation. And it's then that we begin to reflect on that salvation, what it entails, what was necessary, that we begin to see the great confession that in Jesus Christ we have the second person of the Holy and Blessed Trinity, true God and true man, the creator of all, who entered his own creation through the Blessed Virgin Mary. And he did that for you and for me.
Does Athanasius, there's a creed that bears his name rightly or wrongly, that goes into some great detail talking about how it is that these two natures in Christ are in one person. Does he go into any of that in his document on the Incarnation?
Not in this text so much. I mean, he talks about it a little bit, but that's mostly going to be found in his orations against the Arians.
Well, as our time winds down, Dr. Beckwith, read us your favorite part, if you would, from this document on the Incarnation by St. Athanasius.
Well, if I had to read you my favorite part, I'd probably have to read the whole document. So since we don't have time for that, I'll read his conclusion. And this is significant, I think, that throughout the entire treatise, Athanasius is pointing us to Jesus and the victory of his cross and how we have life in him alone. He spends the entire treatise laying that out. And then in his conclusion, he tells the reader, now that I've taught you this, go back, go to the Scriptures, go to the inspired Word of God to see that all that I have taught you is true. So this is what Athanasius writes in the conclusion of his treatise. He says, here, dear reader, I've offered you a brief statement of the faith of Christ and of the manifestation of his Godhead to us. This will give you a beginning. You must go on to prove its truth by the study of the Scriptures. They were written and inspired by God. And from these Scriptures, you will learn also of his second manifestation to us, glorious and divine indeed, when he shall come not in lowliness, but in his proper glory, no longer in humiliation, but in majesty, no longer to suffer, but to bestow on us all the fruit of his cross, the resurrection and incorruptibility. Well, that's a beautiful statement to end this text, telling the reader, go back to the inspired and inerrant Word of God to see that all I've said here is according to that Word which brings us eternal life. And he also reflects nicely on that double theme that we have throughout Advent, as we've just finished Advent, seeing that the Incarnation, the Nativity of our Lord, also beckons us to reflect on his second coming when he returns in glory, bringing us all to our eternal home with him.
Dr. Carl Beckwith is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Birmingham, Alabama. He's assistant professor of divinity at Beeson Divinity School. He's author of the books Hilary of Poitiers on the Trinity and Johann Gerhardt's Handbook of Consolations. You can find out more about both of these books at our website, issuesetc.org. Folks, you can help support Issues Etc., historic, authentic Christian radio, by making a year-end tax-deductible gift to Lutheran Public Radio. You can make this donation by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at our website, issuesetc.org. Thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of 2009. Well, we'll continue on the subject of the incarnation after this break. We're going to talk to Pastor John Pless about Martin Luther on the incarnation. Luther really shines, whether it's in his Christmas hymns or in the sermons that he was so fond of preaching, or even in his correspondence to princes and the like on the incarnation. He finds in the incarnation not only the comfort of Christ's saving work, but he also finds in the incarnation the only access we have to our God. We'll find out more about that on the other side of the break. Pastor John Pless will talk to us about Martin Luther on the incarnation. And then in the second hour of this Christmas Eve Issues, etc., we'll study the great Christmas hymn, A Great and Mighty Wonder, with Pastor Will Whedon. We have a Savior who has come among us, the name that is given to him in Matthew's gospel, Jesus, he saves. And with reference to the Old Testament prophecy, Emmanuel, God with us. He just doesn't come and appear like a spirit projected on a big screen. He takes up into his divine nature, a human nature, through the womb of the Virgin Mary. That's what we celebrate, so that he might save us sinners and all of creation. When we come back, we'll talk about the incarnation from the viewpoint of the reformer, Martin Luther. Stay tuned. If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A common reason given by women having an abortion is, I don't want to bring a baby into this world because I can't give him the kind of life he needs. Imagine the Virgin Mary giving the angel Gabriel the same response. She had every reason to. An unwed mother in those times was not kindly welcomed. Plus, her fiancé, as we know, had his own initial thoughts about the pregnancy that weren't encouraging. Today, poor women who give birth do so in a comfortable hospital. Mary gave birth in a stable with livestock. Still, Mary knew the will of God and obeyed. Sadly, every day over 3,000 women reject God's blessing of a child and opt for abortion. And many have a hole in their hearts this Christmas. Let's pray for these hurting mothers.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Well, staying on the subject of the incarnation, whether it is some of his famous Christmas hymns, Martin Luther's, that is, that people, Christians all over the world, sing this time of year, or a Christmas sermon, and there were many of them, from the pen of the 16th century reformer Martin Luther, no doubt about it, Luther shines at Christmas time. He's known in the culture, of course, for the whole Christmas tree thing. I don't know whether that's true or not. What I do know is he had a masterful way of tying together the celebration of Christ's incarnation with the celebration of Christ's saving work and showing it to be all of one work, his incarnation, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. We're going to be talking about the comfort of the incarnation and how Martin Luther brought that to light. with Pastor John Pless during the next half hour of Issues Etc. He's Assistant Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and he's author of an article titled The Comfort of the Incarnation. John, welcome back.
Good to be with you today, Todd.
You pointed out that Luther really shines at Christmas. Why is it?
Well, you know, when Luther preaches Christmas, he is really preaching the consolation of the God who came in the flesh to save us. That he keeps cross and crib together. Helmut Thielicke, a famous preacher, German preacher from the last century, says kind of poetically in one of his sermons that the cross and the crib are of the same wood. And Luther doesn't exactly put it that way, but when he preaches this little boy in the manger, the baby born to Mary, there's always the shadow of the cross, that we are not saved by Christmas, but we are saved by the fact that the God who came in human flesh went to the cross to suffer and to die as our brother and as our Savior.
Okay, there's something about, and we usually find this more in his sermons than in his hymns, but there's something about Luther's view of the baby Jesus that is very earthy. You get a sense of a man who has a radical view of the, I mean radical in the best sense of the word, a radical view of the incarnation.
Yes, Luther says somewhere, I think it's in fact in one of his Christmas sermons, that you can't draw Christ too deeply into the flesh. And so when he speaks of the baby Jesus, he speaks of the baby diapers and all, with everything associated with infancy. And with the starkness of the, what life must have been like in the cow shed at Bethlehem, as Mary and Joseph attend to the Christ child, and it's precisely this Christ who makes his home with us. Luther will allude to the fact that that later on Jesus will say that the foxes have their holes and birds of the air have their nest. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And so Luther sees the imprint of the cross already in the events of Christmas, that the one who is born to be our Savior is, even in Christmas, even at Bethlehem, being edged out on the margins. And it's that Christ who embraces us in our need, and with our sins, and takes that sin into his own body and goes to the cross.
I wonder why he wanted to put such an emphasis saying you can't draw Christ too deeply into the flesh. I mean, the sensibility about Christmas today, John, is that Christmas kind of elevates us up into this ethereal realm. Even right there at the manger, we're supposed to be somehow elevated into a higher spiritual realm, and Luther will have none of that. Why?
Yeah, it's all about the trajectory of the gospel for Luther, that the gospel is not our ascent into heaven, our becoming like God, but really God becoming man, so that we, in fact, may truly be human. Of course, you know, in the church, there's the saying that goes back to Athanasius that God became man that man might become God. And for Luther, it's really the other way around, that God became man that man might truly be human, truly be the Adam that God created man to be in the first place. And so in the incarnation, God takes on our humanity. That he is not a distant God, but the God who has drawn terribly near to us, closer to us than we can imagine. And Luther sees in this message of Christmas, then, deep comfort. In fact, there's a Christmas sermon that Luther preaches in 1527, and he says, "If God were our enemy, he would not have taken on flesh and blood and have been born in a stable." That the majesty of God always terrifies. The majesty of God, the God who is distant, the God who is elevated in the heights of the heaven is a God that indeed does cause us to tremble in fear. But Christ, the very Son of God, comes to us in swaddling clothes, in weakness, in humility, and in this tenderness of a baby, to demonstrate God's favor towards sinners. But he does more than simply put on an object lesson or do a kind of a God show and tell in the incarnation. He takes on flesh and blood, finally to die, and in that death to redeem us.
See, it's so popular, and I'm glad you mentioned that. It's so popular nowadays to view all of Christ's work from incarnation to ascension as essentially the term you just used, show and tell, an object lesson to teach us something or show us something. What is the biblical understanding of those events, if not a big object lesson?
Right. Hermann Sasse, one of the finest Lutheran scholars and theologians of the last century, did a wonderful little essay on the theology of the cross. And he says that for Luther sees every aspect of the person and work of Christ through the lens of the cross. He sees the incarnation, God becoming flesh. He sees the ascension, Christ reigning at the Father's right hand, Christ return in glory as our Savior and as our Judge. He sees it all. He sees it all through the cross. You take the cross away, and you completely lose Christ. Luther says that what we need is not a teacher, not a coach, not a moral example. That leaves us under the law. We need a Savior, and that's what God comes to do at Christmas time. He comes to be a Savior, and so the crib is never divorced from the preaching of Good Friday.
This really comes to kind of a quintessential moment for Luther when he writes a letter to a young prince, very young prince, Joachim of Anhalt. Tell us about this letter as we go into our break.
Yeah, Joachim was a territorial prince. Luther had visited with him and had some correspondence with him, so there had been kind of a track record, actually, of Luther writing this young man. And on Christmas Day in 1535, Luther writes a Christmas letter to this man who is suffering, we would say, from depression, melancholy, dispirited, and here you really see Luther functioning as a pastor. And he capitalizes on the fact that it is Christmas Day, and he greets this young prince with the words of the angelic hymn from Luke 2, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And then Luther really preaches the gospel of the incarnation to this prince, that we have peace on earth through Christ, who is God in flesh and blood, come to save us. That this Christ joins himself to us in all of our sadness, in all of our weakness. We are not left with a phantom spirituality, but we are given the flesh and blood Christ, who is with us, and Christ being with us for Luther is not merely a kind of misery loves company theology, but Christ being Emmanuel, God with us to save, and this God who comes in the flesh saves us by giving his life for us and raised from the dead. We now have life in his name. And so Luther, simply in a page or so of a letter, unpacks that Christmas gospel. And again, reminding the young Prince Joachim that Christmas is not about an evacuation from earthly reality to some kind of mythic sphere, but it is God coming to us, a theme that Luther, of course, develops also in his Christmas hymn, "From Heaven Above to Earth I Come."
And we'll talk about that hymn on the other side of the break. Pastor John Pless is our guest on this Wednesday, December the 23rd. For the next 10 minutes. We'll spend the rest of our time in this hour with him talking about Martin Luther on the Incarnation. The hymn, of course, it's a marvelous hymn, and it's one that is sung so often, I think sometimes we forget how deep theologically this hymn is. From heaven above to earth I come, the message of the angel of the Lord appearing to the shepherds, bringing, he says, the gospel. For the gospel has come to earth, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We'll be right back. Pastor John Pless is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the on-demand page and click Share This.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our community, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Talking with Pastor John Pless, Assistant Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of an article titled The Comfort of the Incarnation about 16th century reformer Martin Luther on the Incarnation. Aside from his sermons, probably best known for the most famous of his Christmas hymns, From Heaven Above to Earth I Come, it is a simple kind of retelling at the beginning of Jesus coming to earth in the incarnation, the Luke story, but Luther goes deeper. Tell us about it.
Yes, Luther writes the hymn in almost a ballad-like fashion, telling the story of Christmas, both the angel's announcement and our confession, our response to that good news that unto us is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And in so many ways, you see, this Christmas hymn really gets to the heart of Luther's understanding of Advent and Christmas. For Luther, all of Advent could be summed up in the prophetic word, "Behold, your Savior comes to you." And that word finds its fulfillment in the angelic song, the angelic announcement, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And Luther sees in the angel's sermon the "for you" of the gospel. Make no mistake about it, this Christ is for you. He has come to you in your weakness, in your misery, when you could not come to him. And I think that's the main point Luther is making here, as he preaches the gospel to us in this wonderful Christmas hymn, that that the Christian faith is not about a ladder or ladders that we would build into heaven, the ladder of experience or mysticism, of a human emotion that would attempt to find God through a transcending, you know, this earthly creation and fluttering off to a more spiritual sphere up there or perhaps in there. It's not that we can reach God through the ladder of human rationality and reason, nor can we reach God through a ladder built with our own good works, our own moral obedience and perfection. But Christ comes precisely for sinners. And Luther sees that in the fact that the announcement of Jesus' birth is made, first of all, to the shepherds. The shepherds were kind of Palestinian cowboys. They were considered rough and untrustworthy. They were indeed the ungodly, and yet it is the gospel that is first preached to them, and that gospel brings them to worship at the manger of the Christ child. And so you see that accent in Luther's hymn, that Christ comes to us, and that the song of the angels really is the proclamation of the good news. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. In fact, later on, we will see Lutheran theologians talking about this gospel teaching is true because it gives all glory to God and all consolation and comfort to broken sinners. And Luther sees that theme in the angelic song, that the birth of Christ gives all glory to God because it's not about us and our actions and what we do, but it is completely about God who gives himself completely to us in Christ. And it brings peace, peace not as the world gives, but peace that is purchased and won through the blood of Christ, that there is reconciliation between God and humanity and this baby who was born to Mary. And where do we seek Christ? We seek Christ, Luther says, in the swaddling clothes, wrapped up on Mary's lap is the Creator of the world. Lying in a manger bed is the Savior who made the stars of night. God for us in the way that he would give himself for us. A beautiful summary here of the gospel.
For Luther, is there any way to separate the incarnational from the sacramental?
Not really. This Lord who comes to us in the flesh continues to give himself to us through earthly means, means that are considered by the world insignificant. A word preached, the water of holy baptism, bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, that God is a God who's always using the earthly to reach his creatures. And so the flesh and blood of Christ knit together in Mary's womb, and yet this baby, a true God. No God, Luther says, apart from him. And it is this same Christ who now gives himself to us in sermon and in sacrament. And so you really can't separate incarnation and sacrament. Luther, you see, always keeps Christ whole. Christ doesn't come in fractions. He gives us himself completely, and that's his glory as our Savior.
You mentioned this phrase before. I think you've mentioned it several times. Luther is famous for saying in that sermon hymn, "Take away this child, and we are left with nothing but the majesty that terrifies."
Right.
And I wonder if that also applies, again, to the sacraments. Seek God apart from his word. Seek God apart from how he comes to us in the forgiveness of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And you have nothing but a terrifying judge.
Exactly. There's a German Lutheran theologian currently still working, Oswald Bayer, who puts it very nicely. He says that if you look for God inside yourself, you will find only ghost. and ghosts terrify, they haunt. And so we are not looking inside toward our own spirituality, but we always look to God as he has given himself to us in Christ. And that's the gospel that Luther preaches to this young Prince Joachim, that he is not to simply sit there and mope in his own melancholy or to turn to his own self-made spirituality for strength, but he is to take refuge in the Christ who gives himself to us in his flesh and blood, the Christ who comes as Mary's son, the Christ who now comes to us in the preaching of the gospel and with his body and blood in the Lord's Supper.
Finally, with only about 30 seconds here, what would Luther remind us today? We are all big on Christmas. I mean, it's now a full-blown cultural holiday for not just Westerners, but practically the whole world. What would Luther remind Christendom of Christmas, Christ Mass, today? 30 seconds, John.
He would remind us of the cross, that it is through the foolishness of the cross that God elected to save humanity, and that Christmas is not just a fairy tale, kind of a nice story about a virgin mother and a little baby who was born to her under adverse circumstances. It is part and parcel of the fabric of the God who draws near to us to suffer and die as our Savior. So what does Christmas give? It gives consolation in the forgiveness of sins. That's what Luther would have us take away from Christmas, the knowledge that we are forgiven sinners for the sake of Mary's Son.
Pastor John Pless is Assistant Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of an article titled The Comfort of the Incarnation. We'll have a link to that article at our website tonight, issuesetc.org. John, thank you very much.
Very good to be with you, and a blessed Christmas to you and to all of your listeners.
And to you. In the next hour, we'll study the Christmas hymn, A Great and Mighty Wonder. Pastor Will Wheaton will be our guest on the other side of the break. Well, you hear Christians nowadays bemoaning the fact that Christ has been taken out of Christmas. Happy holidays, all those things. Let's put Christ back in Christmas, or keep Christ in Christmas, we hear Christians often say. But once all the Christmas music is over, and the world stops celebrating, in a lot of ways, so do many Christians. Just listen to Christian radio. Sad to say, Christ leaves Christian radio very quickly after Christmas is over. It's a lot about the Christian and very little bit about the Christ in much of Christian radio. You can help us put Christ back into Christian radio by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make your gift by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Or you can make a year-end, tax-deductible, secure online donation at our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us here at the end of 2009. There is comfort in the incarnation because there is comfort in the incarnate one. This isn't a story that comforts. This is the Savior that comes to comfort us himself. He comforts us in a very real and tangible way by becoming a human being, taking up into his divinity a full human nature, and bearing in that body our sins and being our Savior. He still is our incarnate Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin, Pastor Will Wheaton, and the hymn, A Great and Mighty Wonder, in 7 minutes. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.